All right. Now, I think we're just about figured up or finished up the thing on the conscience here on Wednesday night. Hey, Brother Brad, I'm sorry, on Sunday night. And I told you one of the things that I was going to give you is some things in the passage to show you some things about the right way to live and do some things. But I want to finish this last little bit that we have on the board up here, and then you can move on with it. So when we talk about the conscience, if you want to jump an off place, let's go to 1 Timothy 4 right quick so that anybody that's with us will know what we're talking about. Your conscience is used by God to give you the right kind of direction. God's not going to be accused of not at least warning you before you do it. When the Bible allows you to have your conscience seared, eventually there's nothing of any value in your mind. What does that mean? Well, in the book, all through the book in the New Testament, he uses the word reprobate. He doesn't just use it in Romans chapter 1. Everybody that's reprobate is not queer. That Bible says that when the Lord saw them, that he turned them over to a reprobate mind. They were already doing things that they had no business doing. The word reprobate, all that means is something of no value at all. So when the Lord looked down into their mind, there was nothing of any value there. Well, how do I get in that condition, preacher? By ignoring what God tells you in the Bible. One of the quickest ways to get that way is go by modern theology and don't go by what God says. Imagine me, a preacher, telling you the best thing you can do is go by what God says. Imagine me as a preacher telling you the best thing you can do is read your Bible. You say, why? It teaches you how to think. The Bible runs contrary to the rest of the world. You don't want to listen to a preacher and you don't want to read a Bible that is always trying to line you up politically or maybe even line you up as far as prejudicially or with his own preferences with what he thinks or the world thinks instead of what God says. That's what started the trouble in Genesis. In the book of Genesis, you have a man over there, a woman over there, and she's looking at the tree. You know the story probably better than I do. And the devil comes up and he says, the first thing he says, yea, hath God said. If we can bring into question the foundation of truth, what God said, we have the potential to literally corrupt you and run you and now a whole race of entire human beings that wind up going into sin. You say, why? Because she doubted the absolute truth. The importance right now you have is not to have enough theology for people to learn. It's believing what you already know. Amen. It's believing what the Bible said. The Lord didn't give you 10 suggestions. He gave you 10 commandments. You say, well, I'm not under the law. I know, but you still utilize those things, at least 10 of them. You don't use all 613 of them, but you do use at least 10 of those things, and they're still applicable for you today. If you want to get your portion of those things, you go to Romans chapter 13, and everything is there except the Sabbath. He leaves the Sabbath out. Why? You're not a Jew. The Sabbath is assigned to the Jew. And what is the Sabbath? That's Saturday. The Sunday is when we meet, the first day of the week. And of course, Thomas, I guess, was practicing Jewish practice because he came to church on the wrong day and he missed the Lord when he showed up. But that's another message. So what I'm trying to show you is, or trying to help you to understand is that God's not going to leave you guessing about what to do. You don't have to have a seminary education or have a Bible school education to realize that if God didn't have a Bible before 1611 to instruct you by, and by the way, it took a while for that to get in the hands of everybody, God uses a man's conscience that is pricked by the Holy Spirit to tell you how to go and what to do. The conscience doesn't think on its own. It gives you judgment based on a decision you're about to make. What does the Lord do? The Holy Spirit resides right there, and when you see something you shouldn't, the Holy Spirit says, now you know you ought not be doing that, and your conscience bothers you. When you get to the point your conscience no longer bothers you, you're in a dangerous spot. You say, how far can you go? Can I get to the prodigal's pig pen and get back? Maybe, maybe not. Brother Sean just drew me a picture, a real good one. I've been talking about the prodigal graveyard. I'm working on a message on that. But the picture is here's the guy in the pig pen. For all those who think you make it back, right outside the pig pen are tombstones of all of these people who never made it back to the Father's house. You may not make it back to the Father's house. You can't. You say, what happened? That boy's conscience gets defiled. That boy's conscience gets dirty. The next thing you know, it turns into an evil conscience. That thing which is right is now wrong, and that thing which is wrong is now right. And then before long, that conscience can get so seared. But you know he had to have a little conscience. You say, why? He came to himself. What does that mean? All of a sudden he began to think about, oh, my father's servants have bread enough to eat. And the Bible said, I had no business leaving that place in the first place. I will arise and go to my father's house. Now he's making the right decision. You have to act on the conscience. Do you understand? I'll show you in just a minute. You have to exercise it. Now, some of you were here, some of you weren't, but a real quick recap, and I'll try to move through this as quickly as possible, but a real quick recap. You need to understand that your conscience, in a sense, is like your physical body. You have to exercise it. How do you exercise it? It has to eat the right kind of food, and then you have to put it into practice what you learn. So that when you learn certain things that are not right to do, then you have to exercise that thing when it comes to saying no to some people and yourself, even by yourself. You kids, everybody nowadays, they have a computer, whether it's on a telephone or whether it's in a regular computer. And you know what you do? You sit there and you're flipping through there, and this clickbait's there or whatever they call that stuff. And the next thing you know, you're getting ready to click something, and your conscience says, now you know better than that. He said, well, preacher, sometimes I'm just looking through the stuff and it pops up. Okay, fine. Why'd you click on it? Don't tell me if you're saved, your conscience didn't say to you, hey. The Holy Spirit said to you first, hey. And your conscience said, I'm in agreement. Your conscience will always side with God as long as it's pure and undefiled. But don't ever misunderstand that because your conscience doesn't convict you, that means it's okay. Your conscience can be kicked to sleep, and all of a sudden you can condone things in your conscience that the Holy Spirit never condones. That means the Holy Spirit's now been quenched, or the Holy Spirit's been vexed, or the Holy Spirit has now to the point where he's grieved, where he can no longer deal with you. Because why? You've kicked your conscience to sleep. I had a conversation today with a young man who's struggling with some things, and he had some difficulty, and I told him in a lengthy conversation in between appointments today, I said, brother, the thing you don't understand is if you keep practicing what you're doing, you'll get to a point where it no longer bothers you to practice what you're doing. And I said, you're doubting your salvation when the fact of the matter is, a long time ago when you started doing what you're doing now, it was immoral, I'll tell you that much about it. And I said, when you started doing it, don't tell me it didn't bother you. Don't tell me you didn't know it was wrong. He said, well, I knew it was wrong, but I thought it was just, you know, the doctrines of men. The traditions of men. I said, the traditions of men? Who you been listening to, man? Well, I don't follow a man, he said. I said, okay, well, I guess you're going to hell then. He said, what do you mean by that? I said, well, if you're not following Paul as he followed Jesus Christ, you never made it to Calvary. You're in some serious trouble. I said, I follow a man. I follow Jesus. I follow people that teach after him. Paul said, it's safe for me to listen to him. I'm listening. I said, you're ducking. You've gotten so theologically smart that what you've done is instead of exercising your conscience, you're now justifying your own rotten behavior. Y'all are mighty quiet right there. You're mighty quiet. You say, why? You must be justifying something. If God says it's wrong, it's wrong, whether you feel like it's wrong or not. You realize, do you understand what the world says is right nowadays?
Yes.
You would use that as your standard?
No.
You really? I get scared to death for these kids, man. These kids go into public school now, and the public school won't even say anything about boys and boys and girls. And if they're kissing in the hall, they won't even open their mouth for fear of getting a lawsuit against them for discrimination. Man, when I was growing up, you kept boys and girls separate, but nowadays they won't even do that. So you get squishy right there. You get squishy. You're worried about human rights. That's not biblical. Why don't you worry about God first? Anyway, you've got to exercise that thing. What is a purged conscience? That conscience has been washed out. How am I washed? I'm washed by the water of the Word. My conscience is exercised by confession of my sin. That conscience is exercised by me judging my own self, not everybody else. What you have to realize, ladies and gentlemen, is that if you don't wrestle with those things and put up a fight with those things, it doesn't happen automatically. Your conscience isn't like it was when you were a baby. You've been instructed beyond that now, and because of that, you got to struggle with those things. Paul said, I press toward the mark in the high calling of God. Paul writes 26, 27 years after he's saved, the Apostle Paul writes Romans 7. Now, if anybody was a good Christian, I'd say it's Apostle Paul. Would you agree with that? Pretty good preacher, you think of that? 13 epistles under his belt, right? The Lord used him, right? Broke him away from Judaism. Had him go preach to a bunch of Gentiles. And that's basically the glasses you use today to go through the Bible. So I would say a pretty prolific preacher and those kind of things. You know what Paul said? Paul said, the things I should do, I don't. And Paul says, the things I shouldn't do, I do. You say, what is that? That means Paul's showing you there's a struggle. You got to fight for it. It's not automatic. I'll tell you when it gets automatic. When they write RIP over your coffin. Until that time, until you rest in peace, that peace means I don't have to fight this flesh anymore. Now, your flesh may be different than mine. When my eyes first pop open and I hear the first sparrow singing outside my window, my flesh is saying, turn over and get some more sleep, man. You're wore out, you're tired. And my bladder said, get up, you got to go. And my stomach says, aren't you hungry? And my palate says, don't you want some coffee? They start arguing me right off the bat. And the Lord said, have a little time in prayer. And I'm like, okay, Lord, now I lay me down to sleep and pray the Lord of us. The Lord's like, that's at nighttime. It's time to get up now. Right? You never had that problem? You never had that problem? You wake up in the morning, your telephone's gone off three or four times before you even woke up, and there's text messages to return and emails to return, and there's phone calls to return and things like that. And the Lord said, how about a little time? How about a little time? You get you a cup of coffee and sit down 15, 20 minutes? Give me a little time? You say, what's that? Getting ready to exercise me, getting ready to work me out a little bit before I have to deal with the filth of the day. You know what happens? You get busy. Well, I went to church. Well, I read my Bible. Well, I listened to a sermon. Well, I did so and so. Yeah, but you don't understand. You wake up in the morning and you go to read that book. You know what happens? I'm reading the book. What is it? It's exercise for your conscience. And most people, when they exercise in the morning time. They're fresh. They know if they don't get it done in the middle of the beginning of the day, chances are something will happen, even if they want to. Unless they're single, then they're not going to be able to get it in the afternoon. Well, your Bible reading should be that way. And I believe you ought to read with a purpose. You say, what does that do? It purges your conscience. It takes out the wrong things and puts in the right things. You're never going to think like the world. You just will forget about it. You just will quit worrying about it. You say, why? Well, I want to be pleasing to the world. Well, then you're not going to be pleasing to the Lord. The Lord says, you can either please me or please the world. Amen. Now, that's the Christian life. This idea of joining hands together and everybody jump in the pool and sing kumbaya around the campfire and make s'mores and all that kind of stuff, that's somebody that's lied to you. That's not the Christian life at all. You may get a time or two where everybody gets around and has a s'more every now and then, but the majority of it is sag, bag, and drag, and it's a fight. It's the best fight you'd ever be in. But it's constant. It never stops. And it's not always you get up and get out of here. You get jacked up sometimes on a Wednesday night. We have some pretty good services and have a little bit of prayer and stuff. And then you go out tomorrow and you think, I'm ready to go fight the world. And right off Jump Street, you walk in the office and you start getting hit with it right off the bat. Just like that. Just like that. Just like that. And you know what the world's trying to do? Get you to conform to its image. You make them uncomfortable. You're like somebody, a boil on somebody's back. All right, how do I start? Come over to James chapter number 4. James chapter number 4. What do I need to do? Now, I gave you that stuff in 1 John chapter 1 on Sunday night. If you didn't get it, go ahead and grab a hold of it. You say, what do I have to do? I got to learn to walk in the light. Stop off there, first of all, if you will, please. Just stop real quick in 1 John. Let me show you a couple of things. I'm going to show you the easy way. How do I purge my conscience? You're going to find it's hard to believe. There was an old movie years and years ago, and you got to watch in movies and all this stuff, but the guy made a profound statement. You know what he said? If you walk with coconuts, you'll be a coconut. You know what I know? I know if you walk with somebody that has a limp, it won't be long before you'll develop a limp. If you run with losers, it won't be long before you slow down. I'm not saying you always got to run with winners, but I'm saying it's amazing to me that real good athletes realize that in order to stretch themselves out and learn things about whatever sport they're playing, they know have enough sense to hang out with people that have better skills and more skills than they do. But in the spiritual life, how come you're always running around with minnows when you're as big as a shark? It doesn't make any sense. You want to be successful in the business world, you get around business people that know how to do that. That's smart. That's using your noodle. You want to be a policeman, get around some policemen and find out what it takes to be a policeman. You want to be a detective, etc., whatever it might be. You want to be a preacher, hang around some preachers and that kind of thing. But if you know what, when it comes to being spiritual, you know what most of you do? You hang around with people in the kiddie pool. Why aren't you swimming in the deep end? Because you've decided when it comes to something spiritual, I don't really want to do the work. Okay, here it's pretty simple here. Look in verse number 5. This is the message that we have heard of Him, declare unto you, God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. Would you agree God is life? Yeah. If God is light, then would you agree if you walk in the light, that light purifies? Yeah. If there's no darkness in God, would you agree then, if there's no darkness in God, that if I walk closer to God, there'll be less darkness in me? One of the things you have to realize is, I'm not a pantheist of those kind of things. You know, you like walking up to a hamburger stand and saying, you know, make me one with everything. You got to think about that. You preachers will get that. Pantheist believes God's in everything. You know, you go to the hamburger stand, make me one with everything. Anyway, that's one of those, if you have to explain it, it's not funny. It's not that way. It's saying this. It's saying that when it comes to decisions, if I walk in the light like God's in the light, then I have a good opportunity to dispel darkness. You say, it can't be that. That's purging. You all have darkness. Why? That Bible teaches you over in the Gospels where the Lord said, your eye be full of your light of the body is the eye. If your eye be full of darkness, the whole body is dark. Be careful that that light not become dark. That's Jesus warning you. You know what he's saying? Your tendency is a lean toward the dark side. I saw a guy with a t-shirt one time. He said, come to the dark side. We have cookies, you know. Yeah, but that's a true statement. They have whatever you desire on the dark side. You know what the devil wants you to do? Come over to the dark side. What am I trying to do? Something easy, something practical, something the kids can get. You are not going to walk in the light, watching some of the stuff you watch, going some of the places you go, listening to some of the stuff you listen to, and doing some of the things you do. That's a standard. No, it's using your noodle. Look, you're not going to have a job for very long if you don't get up and go to work every day. You're giving me standards. No, I'm giving you common sense. If you want to go to get a job, you get the job. If you don't show up, they're not going to give you a paycheck. Is that a fair statement? Yes. So you got to get off your blessed assurance in the morning and put on your uniform or put on your clothes and go do whatever your boss tells you to do so you can pay your bills. Spiritually, it's the same thing. You can't expect to walk in the light and fellowship with the Lord if you keep doing dark things. I didn't say you weren't saved. Are you there in 1 John? If the Bible teaches you in Isaiah chapter number 6 that holiness is there, purity is there. I saw the Lord high and lifted up and his train filled the temple. And then he said, woe unto me. As soon as he's in the presence of the Lord, you know what he said? Woe is me. I am a man of unclean lips and I dwell among people of unclean lips. You get around God, you know the first thing that happens to you? You feel your own conviction before you start convicting. Now let me show you. Let me show you. Independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist. Let me show you. Okay? You think you're pure because you point out the faults on everybody else. The picture is Isaiah. He said, I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among people of unclean lips. Woe is... That's really walking in the light. You become an expert in everybody else's filth and everybody else's trash. It's just a justification of you to traffic in your own trash. There was a day and time in this world, a day and time in the Baptist where you would bring Christians up and they would have testimonies and they'd come from all kind of places. They'd come from nursing homes and children homes and all kind of destitute places and prison ministries and that kind of thing. And you'd have a whole service committed to it and they would get up here and they would talk about being a dope addict and a heroin addict and a whoremonger and talk about all the women they were with and all the men they were with and all the places they'd been in jail and what every tattoo meant on them and every place they'd been and all the stuff they'd done and throwing gang signs and this and that and the other, and people were intrigued by that because it gave them something in the name of Jesus to talk about somebody else's filth and trash because your mind's running with you. What's wrong with the testimony that it says, I've done things I'm ashamed of and thank God for the blood of Jesus Christ that cleansed me from all sin, and I'm not going to say anything else about that, and move on. Paul, when they nailed him on the stuff, Paul said, what they said about me is true. Let me tell you that's what I used to be. Let me tell you what I am now. There was a time where men and think, well, you know what? I never went to prison. I led a 92-year-old man to the Lord. You know what he said? When I asked him if he was a sinner, he said, no. I mean, bald face said, no. I said, you never sinned? He said, no. Watch. I never been to prison. That's what he said. His whole idea is sinners are in prison. That old preacher would say that, you know, all the people out there think the sinners are all in here, you know. That was the old way of thinking. In the old days, you go to the Southern Baptist Church, and the Southern Baptist Church, if you joined the church, they considered you were saved. They baptized you into the church. You would have thought they were, you know, Baptist briders or something. And they'd give you the quick, you know, 1, 2, 3, repeat after me kind of a deal like that. And many people would say, well, you know, did you get saved? One of these fellows I'm talking to, this lady said, you know, did you get saved? She said, well, I walked the aisle when I was 9. I didn't get saved until I was 16. Man, he got mad. He said, you got saved when you were 9 years old. I said, no, I didn't. I joined the church, Daddy. I didn't do anything at all. He said, you got baptized. And she said, I did get baptized, but I wasn't saved. I never asked Jesus to save me. I never came as a sinner. I went down there because you and Mama went down there, and I went down there, excuse me, to join the church because I thought you joined the church, you get to miss hell. She said, when I was 16, I heard the gospel and I realized I was going to hell and I got saved. You know how hard it is for people to get saved after they think they've already been saved?
Yes.
Maybe you're just doubting it. I'm not here to retread you. I'm simply trying to say to you, ladies and gentlemen, this idea of trafficking in everybody else's filth is running prevalent or used to run prevalent through churches, and it made people feel better about themselves, and none of that glorified Jesus Christ at all. You say, why? You're using a pulpit to draw lurid, nasty, filthy pictures. You have a testimony like that? Praise the Lord. I'm glad He saved you. Can we forget about it and move on? You say, well, give me 12 steps. I'm going to give you 12 steps. I'll give you one to the altar. Ask the Lord to forgive you and let's move on. Get up and go on. Don't keep thinking about it all the time. Dwelling on it. All right, come down just a little bit further there. Look in verse number 6. I gave you this again the other day. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we do what? Notice we lie to ourselves first and we lie to God and others second in verse number 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. See it in verse 8. And the truth is not in us. Now understand, it doesn't change God's nature when we choose to sin. And you're not going to change His nature to fit your sin. You don't hear much preaching on the holiness of God, but you don't change God's nature to decide all of a sudden because you live in a liberal society that's been highly influenced by a number of things, not the least of which is a European lifestyle, and because now sexual things are on the top that you're going to change God's opinion of what He thinks of it. It's not going to do it. And a preacher nowadays preaches about being pure and not being around men too quick and boys too quick and girls too quick and all that. The preacher's considered to be a prude and not up to date with the times. No, you're not going to make God fit your idea of God. That's what they did Sodom and Gomorrah, Adam and Zeboah. That's what they did in the days of the Tower of Babel. I'm going to get up there the way I want to. And the Lord said, no, you're not. That's what the devil said. This is what I think you ought to be, God. And the Lord said, no, you're not. You lie to yourself. You lie to other people if you think you're going to get God to do it. How do I get out of it? I showed you that already. You have to confess Jesus Christ. Your conscience, you have to confess your sins. Come over to the book of James. Your conscience becomes the policeman in a sense. A healthy conscience will help you to avoid shipwreck. It's like a what do they call them nowadays? A GPS system. It's like a GPS system. And what that thing will do is it'll help you. I lost my note here. I'll get it in a second. That GPS system will help you to be able to come out the right direction if you pay attention to it. But if you don't have exercise and you don't purge it, you don't start thinking how God would have you to think, you're going to run into some serious trouble. So how do I purge it? You put the right stuff in. Look, if you will, please, in James. James chapter number 1. Let me get back to this thing here real quick. James 4. Excuse me. James 4. Now watch. Now look. You folks have been here, the majority of you have been here long enough to know. I know where the book of James fits, not church age epistle, but you can still get practical teaching out of the book of James. Don't go in like some people do and say, well, this is applicable for today. You can lose your salvation, a bunch of other things in the book of James. But I can line it up with Pauline epistles and I can use it to use for today. Look in James chapter 4. First of all, look in verse number 10. Anything wrong with humbling yourselves in the sight of the Lord and He'll lift you up? Step number 1, admit I got a problem. So, preacher, that's just too practical. Really? You know what they do in Alcoholics Anonymous? Don't raise your hand. If you've ever seen it or seen it on TV or been a part of it or had somebody in there, you know what the first thing they do? You have to admit, I'm David. I'm an alcoholic. It's a biblical principle. How can you get help if you don't know you? How do you know you need a doctor if you don't know you're sick? You're laying there coughing and hacking, aren't you? You got 101, 102 fever. You feel bad, don't you? It's all in my mind. You sound like a Christian Scientist. I like to see a Christian Scientist one time, you know, you got a toothache and tell you it's all in your head. Yeah, it is. It's in my head. It's right here. It's hurting me, man. You're just thinking it. Yeah, I'm thinking about it all the time. You know what the first step is? Hardest step. I'm wrong.
Yeah. Amen.
I got to admit I'm wrong. I got a problem. Don't be stoic now. Don't move your head. Don't think what I'm about to say. Don't react. I'm giving you a heads up, okay? Any of you ever have a besetting sin and a weight? Paul said, lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easy beset us. They're two different things. You honestly believe that weight's likened unto a man that's under a bench press, and if somebody don't give him a spot, it's going to crush him. That's the weight. It does so easily beset us. It keeps tripping you up. It's not even sin. It's just worrying and concern and bother, and you won't admit, I can't do it on my own. I need your help. You know, the hardest thing in the world to do is to say, Lord, I can't do it on my own. The Lord likes that. You say, you come to yourself. That's what the prodigal did. I can't get out of the pig pen on my own. All right? First thing he said is humble yourself. And then notice verse number 8 right there. This is an easy step for you to do. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Uh-oh. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. I heard a lady doing a Bible study the other day, teaching some ladies and stuff like that, and she quoted the passage here where she said, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And she said, and ladies, that goes for us too. I said, amen, sister. Double-minded. What is double-minded? Well, on one hand, you want to be clean, but on the other hand, you can't be clean if you keep handling dirt. Do you see? You're double-minded. You're unstable. But the instability doesn't just affect that one thing. The Bible says it makes you unstable in everything. It messes you up. I'm using H's up here, not because I'm writing an acrostic, but I'm just trying to use a letter so that you might remember it. What is holiness? Cleanliness. Purity. You don't have to walk around like a Puritan or something. You don't have to be so cleansed and all that. You got on a mask and a hazmat suit or something like that. But it'd be good for some of you to put some distance between you. You rub shoulders with too many dirty people. You sleep on the dog or sleep on the porch with the dogs, you're going to get some fleas on you. Stop sleeping with the dog. You say, well, I'm going to get up here and get me a flea eradicator. Stop sleeping with the dog. And then you wind up not having the problems. Holiness, separation. Blessed is the man who walks, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, or standeth in the way of sinners. That's right, I think. I might have slated a little bit there. Walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, watching the news, Fox or otherwise, to get your report for the day as to how you're supposed to act instead of getting it from the counsel of the ungodly. You want good business sense? Talk to a Christian businessman. You say, why? He'll tell you what makes sense business-wise, and then he'll keep you lined up the way you ought to be because you're a Christian man or a woman. There's nothing wrong with being in business. Nicodemus certainly was. He was rolling in it, that kind of thing. But you got to make sure you keep a balance. Walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Don't go seek ungodly counsel from individuals. You got a problem? Seek Christian counseling. All right, then the next thing is, it doesn't sit in the seat of the scornful. That means you don't hang out with people that are always laughing, mocking, belittling, and making fun of the preacher, making fun of the Bible, making fun of the church, making fun of other Christians. That's scornful. In Proverbs, he said, cast out the scorner and the strifeful thieves. You know what some of you kids do? You run with girls and guys, and all they do is make fun of other people that aren't like you. Can I get a witness? Amen. Somebody say amen if you've ever been hurt by a scorner. Amen. I bet you were hurt in church too. Come on, preacher, it's Wednesday night. Move along, move along. Okay, I'm getting there. Nor sitteth in the seat of scorner. Now watch it. Nor standeth in the way of sinners. Not blocking sinners getting to the altar. That's too self. In context, you can't make you blocking it, because why? You were already be walking or talking with them and sitting with them, so now you're standing in front of them? No, uh-uh. He's saying you're setting a bad example. No, he's saying there you're with them in places you shouldn't be. Amen. You're standing in the way, in an obstruction standpoint. This is the way. Broad is the way that leadeth to what? Narrow is the way that leadeth to life everlasting. Few there be that find it, right? Didn't get it right exactly, but you understand what I'm saying. Broad is the way. Standeth in the way. Why are you hanging out with people that are in the wrong way? Right. Are you standing with them? Yeah. What you don't realize is you have more impact and more power than you think you do. Because you're a Christian, and not only that, you're a Bible-believing Christian. There's something about you that sets you apart. And so when you start hanging out with people, they use you as their justification for doing things they shouldn't do because you came to their party. You came to their dinner. You came to their place of business. You did things with them that you know that if somebody that you respected as a Christian was there, you know you wouldn't do it. That's what standing in the way of sinners is. You say, what is it? It requires separation. I know that's a terrible thing. The world's trying to jam you all together. You know what the Lord said? Come out from among them and be ye separate and touch not the unclean thing. What fellowship hath the light with darkness, and what concord hath Christ with the blow? Therefore, come out from among them and be ye separate. Get out. Come outside the camp. Go outside the gate and bear his reproach. You don't have to be a jerk to do it. If you just stand for what's right, that stance will separate you automatically. You don't have to make a statement. You don't have to get a sign and say, I don't go here and I don't do this and all that. You just simply just stand. Guess what? They'll make the separation. But that's not preached nowadays. You know, it's supposed to be this all-inclusive thing. Well, anybody can come to Calvary, but after that, you can't just hang out with just anybody. Listen. If you want to be a professional athlete, you can't hang around with people that are eating donuts all the time. You say, what's wrong with eating donuts? Nothing, but being a professional athlete, sooner or later, you're going to be eating donuts, and it's going to affect your performance. You cannot be an academic. In other words, you can't be an individual who excels in academics and keep up with everybody who doesn't care anything at all about school. It'll never happen. You can't party with them and then expect to be that. Well, in the Christian life, I didn't say you couldn't be saved, but you can't be a good Christian if you keep running with a bunch of dogs. It ain't going to happen. You say, well, it influences your thinking. Then you get this puzzled look on your face. Well, I know what the Bible says, but there's the devil. Yeah, hath God said. You get where you can't hear him. Comes from separation. All right, then the next thing is there, you find in here, you have to be hungry. Now, I wrote a little note there to myself so I didn't forget it. Come back, if you will, quickly. I think I have time. Y'all got time to bear with me for just another second here? Come back to 1 Timothy. That was rhetorical. I was going to do it anyway, but at any rate, I wrote a note down here that to remind me of this. Back to 1 Timothy 4, I want to point these things out. You may want to take a note or two here for the pop quiz on Sunday. Hunger. You're not hungry if you've already eaten. Now let me give you something that's going to sound like self-serving to any preacher. If you've been eating on the world all week long, watching the worldly movies and listening to the worldly music and hanging out with the worldly people, and you've just gotten a belly full of all the stuff that goes on in the world, when you come in on Sunday and the Lord sets a spiritual table for you to have spiritual food, you're not going to eat. You're going to say, you know, I didn't get fed. You didn't get fed because you turned up your nose because it was broccoli and Brussels sprouts and cabbage and green beans and salad and not ice cream and cake and cookies and feel-good sugar stuff. A lot of the problem in a lot of churches is not because the preacher's dry. The people have lost their hunger for the Word of God. The Bible says in the last days that there's a famine in the land. People say of the preaching of the Word of God. No. Of hearers. You say, why? They're already hungry. First, 2 Timothy 4 teaches you that in the last days a heap of themselves teachers having itching ears and they're drawn unto fables. You say, why? They're already hungry. They don't want anything spiritual. What I'm trying to help you with is you have to develop a hunger. How? Sometimes when he talks about fasting, it's not just fasting from physical food, which I highly recommend. If you're running into a problem, you need an answer on something. There's nothing wrong with prayer and fasting. Just make sure you do it the right way and all that. But anyway, what happens here is he's talking about here fasting from worldly things, worldly concepts, worldly thoughts. What does the world think? You folks, sometimes you get a real problem. You know, you get a wart on your toe or you get a bunion or something like that. And you go to WebMD and you think you're dying of cancer or whatever because you listen to what somebody wrote. Well, I had that and my toe fell off. Well, I had that and my right ear fell off. Well, I had that and my eye went blind. And the next thing you know, you're sitting there, you're like a hypochondriac and you think you got everything in the world because you've been eating the wrong food. And then you go to the doctor and the doctor's like, it's a mosquito bite. It'll be gone in a couple of days. Take a Benadryl and call me in the morning. You know I'm telling the truth, but a lot of you do the same thing spiritually. You're looking to get something spiritual, but you spend all your time eating worldly stuff. So you come in here, you're not hungry. You say, why? You're full of everything else. Mm-hmm. Now, maybe you're different. When I was growing up, not one time, I don't know for sure. I can't say that for sure. Not one time do I remember my mom or dad allowing me to have dessert before dinner. Not once. You know what they would say? If you eat dessert now, it'll spoil your dinner. Right?
Yes.
You won't want to eat what's good for you because everybody knew dessert, there was nothing good for you. It was just pleasurable, right? I mean, I'm talking full of sugar, full of butter, all the good stuff. I mean, the lard back in those days, not Crisco, bacon fat, right? When people lived longer and were much happier and when they died. Yeah, somebody said, save my fork. Mm-mm. In those days, you ate whatever you want. You have apple pie for breakfast, man, after you had sausage and gravy and squirrel and scrambled eggs and grit with like a half a pound of butter in it and scrapings off of the sausage that cooked in the pan. and bacon and biscuits as big as your head. You had to have a special plate for the biscuit. It had a little dip in it. And you put the butter on there where the butter runs down, and then you float it in maple syrup. You got to float it, right? Because you put that out there first so that it has enough time to be like a sponge and soak it all up, so that when you get rid of all the other stuff, now you can sit down and have that biscuit. That was part of breakfast. It was like having dessert, right? You know what happens if you eat the biscuit first? You don't want the bacon and eggs. Sometimes, I grant you, preachers are dry as cracker juice, me included. I understand that. But sometimes the reason you're not getting fed is you ain't hungry. You want God to do something for you? You got to be hungry for Him. Spiritual food. If I believe this, if you're going to fast, I believe fasting's a good thing. Start this way. And a lady asked me not long ago, "Preacher, I'd really like to fast. How would you recommend it?" I said, "Okay, start with your television." She said, "What?" She said, "How do you eat a television?" I said, "You don't eat a television." I said, "Start with your television." She said, "What do you mean?" I said, "Unplug it for 2 days." She said, "What will I do?" And then she went. Well, you'll probably have some time to read your Bible. Yeah. And you'll probably have some time to pray. And if we can establish that before we're all of a sudden starving to death on top of it. You know, the first thing that happens is a lot of times we go to fasting and the first thing we do, isn't it interesting? At least for me, I've fasted once or twice in my life. And you know, maybe twice. But at any rate, when I go to fast, it's amazing. I can skip lunch, and I can skip breakfast and lunch, and I'm doing good. But the minute I say I'm going to be fasting, I wake up and I'm like, man, I'm starving. It's like I'm good. I get up and have water. I'm good to go. I don't even think about it, and I'm moving on. I'll have dinner later or whatever. I'm really busy and that. But the second I say I'm fasting, it's like, and everything in the cabinet is going, help, help me, just look at me. And then you stand there and you're looking at it like, Lord, I've been fasting 15 minutes. Isn't that enough? Right? You know, you fast from here to the hot now. Maybe you're never that way. It's just funny. It's odd, the pressure it puts on. So you know what I said? I said, start there. She came back and she said, I think I'm going to have to stay there for a while. I said, okay, good. Spend some time every day. Spend a little time. Turn off everything else. Put down the newspaper. Put down all of the other social media. Put down everything. Well, after about, 2-3 weeks, I guess it was, she said, I'm doing pretty good with that. I said, okay, good. Here comes a hard one. She said, okay, what is it? I said, turn off your social media. Man, you would have thought I hit her in the head with a sledgehammer. I said, you want to get a hold of the Lord, right? I said, are you desperate? She said, well, it's a pretty dire situation. I said, okay, turn off your social media. It's fasting. What is social media going to do to give you a spiritual answer to your problem? She said, I'll have to pray about that one. I said, okay. She'd rather do without food than do without social media. You say, why? Social media feeds a part of you. That's why some of you got real still right there. Man, if you had to turn off your texting and your Twitter and your Facebook and your Instagram and your Snapchat and everything you think that makes you what you are, everybody's opinion of what you are and all your, you know, selfies and all your movies and all that other kind of stuff, you know what you'd think? You'd think, man, I mean, there's nobody here but me and God. I thought that's who you were trying to get in His presence. You don't get in His presence and bring all them things in with you. Mighty quiet. I'm just trying to help you. I'm trying to lead you. You say, what? That's how they cure addictions, isn't it?
Yes.
You say, I'm not addicted. All right, turn it off for 48 hours if you're not. And tell me if you don't start jonesing. If you turn it off right now tonight, between now and Sunday, y'all be coming in here. You'd be... Preacher, what happened? I had to put my wife in the hospital. What happened? She's having DTs from withdrawals from Facebook. Took her phone away from her. The phone broke. She can't make any pictures anymore. And she can't do any pictures. Can't do anything. Guys, you're just as bad now. Just as bad. Goodness, boy. You want God to do something for you? Stop eating the wrong stuff. All right, let me give you these things real quick. And I'll let you get out of here. It's raining outside anyway. We have to get out the umbrellas. I'll show you just a couple of things. Here's just some practical tips right in the passage. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 4, come down to verse number 8. You got to exercise your conscience. Bodily exercise, watch it. This is called expository preaching. Bodily exercise profit a little, but godliness, see the comparison, is profitable unto all things, having a promise of life that now is, and that is which is to come. You know what he just said to you there? He said, exercise profits a little. Then he says godliness. What he's referring to there is using godly exercise in verse 8. Comes from exercise. Godliness comes from exercising the right things. Look, it's right in the passage. Godliness is profitable. Okay, how do I get godly? Not by saying you are. It's by practicing until you become. Look in verse 12, same passage. Let no man despise thy youth. Be thou an example of the believers in the word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. You know what you have to do? You have to have a respect for authority, but you also have to be willing to be an example, even if you don't like the example you're to set. Look at it. It's public. Be an example. Believers, in conversation. That's not just your verbal word. That's how you walk, how you talk. Well, if that's the case, then I have to be willing to do what I'm told to do. That's in a passage 2 on authority. Look in verse 14. I'm sorry, verse 13. Till I come, give attendance to what? You've got to give him time. It takes time to read. I think if they could make a movie of somebody reading the Bible, you probably would watch it. Just because it's a movie, because you're visually driven. So you'd have a guy standing there, and he'd have his Bible like this, and he'd be reading, and you'd watch it. Did you see the movie on the Bible the other day? Man, it was really good. The guy read from Genesis 1 and 2, Exodus 32. I saw him read the whole thing. He tells you to give attention to reading. See, that's just for preachers. No, it's for everybody.
Amen.
Paul's given Timothy a roadmap to success. Are you with me? You say, that's just what preachers say. That's Paul telling that to Timothy. You should give attention. You say, what does that mean? It means you've got to give him time. In order to have time in the day and time in which you live, you've got to make time. It ain't going to happen to you.
Amen.
Notice he said, give attendance to reading and exhortation and to doctrine. That means you give attention to reading and then to exhorting other people and paying attention to your doctrine. So it's not just haphazard reading and making up what you want to be. Look in verse number 14, just giving you a couple of things here to consider. Neglect not the gift that is in thee. You say, what does that mean? God gave you something to do. Don't neglect it. Do something with it. You can sing. We got 3 or 4 elderly ladies that are up here that sing. We got Miss Honeyfield, we got Miss Trina, we got Miss Barbara, and we got Miss Pat over here. And those 4 ladies, y'all don't see her a lot of times. She's over here, but she's singing along with them. And you got them up here singing. You say, what can they do? She can play the piano. And you look at her hands. You say, she's using her hands for the Lord. You say, what can they do? Well, they're not teaching a class. They can get up and sing. What can you do? I don't know. I don't know what your gift is. I'm not one of these people going to pass out a form that says if you have the following traits, then you have this gift. You can't tell what somebody's gift is, but God gave you something to do. Do it. If it's swabbing the toilet, good. Get busy. Be the best toilet swabber there is. Seriously. But you should be doing something. How about this? Are you a church member? Well, don't you expect the horse to be in a barn? Okay, well, can you be in church? So, preacher, all I can do is come to church.
Amen.
You should be in my shoes. I like it when the pews are full. I kind of take it personal when it's not. But here's the thing, ladies and gentlemen. Can you just do what you could do? Can you just come to church? Help out where you can? I got to hurry. Notice, if you will, in verse number 16, just going through the past. I'm sorry. Verse 15. Meditate upon these. Give thyself wholly to them that thy profiting may appear unto all. You know what he says? Other people are watching, so what do? I got to meditate on the things he just gave me to do. Think about them. Ponder them. Roll them over. Give it a little bit of time. Verse number 16, take heed to thyself. Pay attention to yourself, not everybody else. I got to be steadfast in what I'm doing. I hate to use the word persevere. That's not the word I'm looking for. I got to be steadfast. I got to be unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. I got to continue to do it. Notice what he says. Take heed unto thyself. Pay attention to how you're living and what you're doing. Unto doctrine, in spite of what most people do nowadays and throw that out. And do what? Continue in them. You say, why? Well, notice what the Bible says. For in doing thou shalt both save thyself, not from hell. That's your ministry. That's your testimony. That means from getting the tar knocked out of you if you do wrong, not save yourself as far as works for salvation. And then it'll also, by example, it'll help other people that are watching you and listening to you. Every one of you preaches a sermon every day. Not in a pulpit. In whatever place you're at. Every one of you. You don't even speak a word sometimes, and they hear exactly what you're saying. So there's just some practical things there out of 1 Timothy 4. All right, let's stand together and we'll be dismissed.